Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Super excited and thankful to be here at Montana Family Camp. Really appreciative for the Bozeman congregation and everything they do to put this on. And Mr. J. Wilson for the wisdom and foresight to get this thing rolling. How many years ago, Mr. Wilson? 48. 47? So it's super great to be here, be a part of it. Thankful for Bob Edgar and everybody that's chipped in. And then also just thankful for everybody for the sacrifices you made to come here and be here. I know that there's, it's expensive, but it's sure better than any vacation a person could take, right? Be built up in the body of Christ. All right, Malachi chapter 3 is where we're headed. I kind of got the impression that Mr. J. Wilson wanted me to get after it tonight and preach it a little fast. Steve, did you get that at all? That he was worried about Steve Doty, you and me might be a little long-winded, or you didn't get the memo? Okay. Sometimes it's good not to get memos, I guess. I got it, but I didn't assign myself this topic either, and. This topic has a lot in it. So I'm going to try to hit a few high points and let's go. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. Lord, we are so thankful for these pictures from the prophets. We're so appreciative, Lord, to live in this time, in this place, under the terms of the new covenant. To live in this time where we are the people for your own possession, zealous for good deeds. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would preach it in truth, that we would really get a picture, see who you are, Father, in your glory, and what it means to return to you. I ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. So these seven verses, we could do a series of classes that would take us months to get through this. It's just absolutely jam-packed in here. But there's a couple particular points of emphasis that Mr. Wilson asked me to do, and there's a couple that I'm going to hit here. So really, I want to talk about three messengers. You see two of them in these verses. I want to talk about particularly the messenger of the covenant, and then really the power of the covenant that's been hit a lot already, which has been amazing. What the messages already at this camp, I'm just, wow. They've been hit, it's been hit beautifully. So, but there's one aspect of it that I kind of want to key in on here. So, three messengers. Our passage deals with two of them, But I want to jump back to Malachi 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Anybody know what Malachi means? My messenger. Thank you, Mr. Simpson. Okay. So there's a messenger that God has. It's Malachi. Now, you know, the Old Testament isn't all in chronological order, but Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi happens to be really the last voice of the Old Testament. There's a period of about 450 years of silence. And God chooses Malachi to be His messenger for those last words. And that message that He brings is that there's another messenger coming. That's His message. There's another messenger who is coming. 450 years later, we get this one. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, who is that? Not super complicated, right? I mean, it just so happens that the New Testament tells us who this messenger is. It's this quoted in the New Testament. This messenger who's coming to prepare the way. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Ooh, it's a little bit dry, this family camp, isn't it? Dust and smoke. Good combination for that. Matthew chapter 11. Just going to begin in verse 7. As these, John's disciples, were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. Would you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So Malachi, the last messenger under that old covenant, talks about a new messenger who's coming, who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. I'm just going to test, see how long some of us have been coming to family camp. Anybody remember a guy preaching a message about John the Immerser years and years ago? I think the title of the message was Bad Case of the Bends. A guy talked about Benditis. Anybody remember the message about Benditis? Raise your hand high. Wow, there's some old timers in here. That's good. It was Ed Bousman, wasn't he? You know, he's talking about, what'd you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And he got guys who, politician preachers, hey, which way is the wind blowing? And get out there in front and, the wind's blowing this way and you kind of go with it. And he said, man, a lot of people have a bad case of the bends, not John the Immerser. This guy stood firm. We all know why this guy got beheaded, right? He willing to speak out against the authorities. It's not lawful for you to have her. This guy had a man of courage. And it's interesting because in Malachi, let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. Just the last few verses, the last two verses of Malachi. Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. Last verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. I was told I was supposed to preach a little bit on the forerunner and the messenger of the covenant. I'm probably not going to spend too much time on the forerunner. But I'll challenge you. You can check it out in the New Testament. This fulfillment of this prophecy of Elijah the prophet who's to come is John the Immerser. In Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it's expressly said so. He's the one who's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Two different times, Jesus says that he himself is Elijah who was to come. If you care to accept it, John the Immerser, Elijah who is to come. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'll watch some movies that are portrayals of Jesus, the New Testament, Gospel of John, okay, some others. And The Chosen is one. I've seen some of those. One of the things that bugs me the most is the way that John the Immerser is typically portrayed. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Kind of a guy that's out there. A crazy man. A little bit of a nutcase. That's not John the Immerser. Now, John the Immerser came as a prophet, and he was willing to bear the shame of the nation. John the Immerser was willing to go around in a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt about his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. A little bit of a strange diet, maybe. But the guy was not crazy. As a matter of fact, within a couple years, what John did in his ministry in the time of 2 years is absolutely what you can't even put it into words. He did lower the mountains. He did fill in the valleys. He did pave the way for the coming of the Lord. You think about Jesus' apostles. 12 guys that absolutely shook the earth. Those guys started as John's disciples. John did some work. John was going out, and that voice, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And everybody was coming to him. I mean, all Jerusalem was going out to him. All Judea, right? Districts around the Jordan coming to be immersed by him. We know even the Pharisees coming to be immersed by him. Now, it seems that they stopped short of taking the dip. You follow through on that. They ended up rejecting his immersion. When he called them, "You guys are a bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers." This guy, no benditis there. Strong man, willing to take a stand for what was true, what was right. And, you know, there's some momentum that John had going. Go with me to the Gospel of John. In case some of us might be brand spanking new Christians or not Christians yet. John chapter 1 is not written by John the Immerser. Okay? John chapter 1 is written by John the Apostle. But he speaks, he opens up and tells us about the testimony of John the Immerser. And John chapter 1, verse 19. "This is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.'" Now, I've had people that I Bible study with really confused about this. There's prophecy of Elijah who was to come. Jesus says that's him coming. These guys' perception of him being like Elijah coming back, some version of reincarnated, resurrected Elijah. That's not who I am. But little we know from the rest of the New Testament, he is the fulfillment of that prophecy of Elijah. Okay? "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." I just want to jump down one other thing. So John knew who he was. And they asked him, "Why then are you immersing?" In verse 25, "If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet," John answered them, saying, "I immerse in water. But among you stands one whom you do not know. It's he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." So this, I want to be really clear. The messenger that came to prepare the way. Jesus actually said, I quit reading this in Matthew chapter 11, but he said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John. You think about your Old Testament greats. Hey, Matt talked about some of these men of faith. And not one of those guys greater than John. It's like God looked down and scanned throughout history and he picked the absolute best to come. And what this guy did in 2 years is absolutely, you can't put it into words. You can't measure that. But that's the second messenger. Malachi is the first. John the Immerser is the second. And then there's the messenger of the covenant. And that's who I want to speak about tonight. Because as great as John was, John says, I'm not worthy to untie this guy's sandals. So let's work on the messenger of the covenant here for a little bit. It's kind of interesting to me how many religions kind of have the idea of the last messenger. Who's Muhammad? Isn't he supposedly the last prophet, the last messenger? Let's see, who might know this? Mr. J. Wilson Wood, Mikhail Bari, back there somewhere. I don't know where Gary DiPaolo is. Who? Anybody remember or recognize this name? Felix Manalo. Mr. Wilson, who? What group is Felix Manalo associated with? Iglesia Ni Cristo, okay. The Church of Christ, is what that name means. In the Philippines is this organization. Now, Felix Manalo, the claim is he's the last messenger. He's the last messenger for the purpose of the establishment of the Church of Christ. Guys, anybody can make these claims. But it's substantiating them is another story. There is somebody who prophesied who's going to be the messenger of the covenant. Now, we heard some great things about the covenant. We are blessed, incredibly blessed, to be under the new covenant. Amen? But guys, that covenant does not exist, cannot exist, without the last messenger bringing it to us. And so that's what I've been assigned tonight, to talk about this a little bit. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. What's it take the claim of the Bible, which these pictures from the prophets are coming from, is that Jesus is the last messenger. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago, the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. I'm just going to stop there. These last days has spoken to us in his Son. So, Jesus Christ is going to be the last messenger. But what's it take to be the messenger of the covenant? You know, I have a the Book of Mormon. I almost brought it with me tonight, and I was like, no, I don't want to defile the holy place. Okay? So, but the Book of Mormon, when you, what's the subtitle of the Book of Mormon? Another Testament of Jesus Christ. So, terms that are used synonymously in the Scripture, covenant and testament. So another covenant of Jesus Christ, that is so far, that tells you an absolute lack of understanding of what a testament is. So I've challenged a few of my Mormon buddies and some missionaries that, for the fun of it. So wait a second. We got Old Testament, We got New Testament, and we got another Testament of Jesus Christ. Well, and I'm fast-forwarding for a second, but I just ask a question. Well, whose blood inaugurated this covenant? This another Testament. And most of the time I was like, what? What are you talking about? A covenant cannot come in. A testament, there cannot be a testament without blood inaugurating it. That's what the Scripture says. And supposedly this builds on those other ones, right? Old Testament, New Testament, and another testament. So here's the change-up that I get. Well, what it actually means is another testimony of Jesus Christ. And, okay, let's pause here. You can look up in a dictionary. You can find in a dictionary definition a synonym of testament and get one of those synonyms to be testimony. But it's not the synonym of the testament that the Bible speaks about. So, you know, I just flat out call them on that. You guys, you know, you're full of baloney, because Joseph Smith knew well Old Testament, New Testament. When he tacks that word on there, another testament of Jesus Christ, that's intended to say it's another covenant. It's another testament. Impossible. What does it take to actually be a messenger of a covenant? Nolan already preached an awesome message today about the new covenant that was coming. It's prophesied in Jeremiah. But that new covenant doesn't just get to come in. The old, it is cool. I think it's amazing. You know, the old tells you a new's coming. Little side note, the new tells you this is it. Okay? The new tells you this is the perfect one. All right? But the old tells you a new is coming, but what's it going to take to actually bring that covenant in? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. One of the things it's going to take is you're going to have to be a testator of the covenant. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it's never enforced while the one who made it lives. So, just a little side note, if there's going to be another testament of Jesus Christ, would there have to be another death? Makes sense, right? So, anyways, I'm not going to dwell on that. Once upon a time, I think things have probably changed a little bit for my pops here, Dad and Katie down here, but once upon a time, I saw my dad's will. And in that will, I was supposed to get the library, my dad's library. I mean, that's what I asked for. I think Matt was supposed to get the house. Sorry, bud. Yeah, things change. But, you know, that library... I've always enjoyed my dad's library. And I wanted it. So someday, maybe it'll still make it in whatever revised version. But you know one thing I can't do? I can't just go start stealing books off that library bookshelf. Say they're mine. Because they aren't mine. That covenant is not in effect until the death of the one who made it. I'm not trying to be like the prodigal son and get it early either. Not trying to get you to kick the bucket any early. But there has to be the death of the one who makes it for a covenant to come into effect. It cannot come into effect apart from the death of the one who made it. So, Jesus did that, didn't he? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think if we just slow down for a second and think about what Jesus went through on that cross for us, pretty thankful that he was willing to go through that death to be the testator of the covenant. But that's not all that it takes to be the messenger of covenant. And this is why I want to work on it. I know many of us have thought about this, and our spiritual eyes have been opened, and we're looking and we're seeing. But some of us probably still, if I were to ask you about Jesus and his teachings, I bet many of us, the first place we go in our mind is to Jesus walking around in his ministry on earth. Now, Jesus, don't get me wrong. I think if I was trying to categorize this, I'd still close with Malachi in the Old, and I'd put Matthew into the New Testament, because there's some New Testament teachings that Jesus does set forth while he's on earth. But a lot of those things, you think about what Jesus says in the Gospels, a lot of those things make no sense while he's on earth. Jesus telling Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. What in the world are you talking about? Unless you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What in the world is this guy talking about? So there's some New Testament teachings in there, but that covenant is not in effect and is not complete, was not fully preached in Jesus' life on earth. A couple other factors, necessary components to be the messenger of the covenant. Now, this one might surprise you a little bit, but there has to be a high priest for there to be a covenant. Now go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. It's easy to misread verse 12. When the law is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of priesthood. Okay? Now there is some, these two things are tied together very closely, but I actually want you to notice in verse 11, the parenthetical statement here, on the basis of the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. My brain wants to say, on the basis of the law, the priesthood was established. That's not what it says, is it? It's on the basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. Now, I'm not going to go into this in too much depth, but you will see that Moses actually acted as the priest that was the basis by which that law came. We even call it the law of Moses. Later in Hebrews 9, he's going to establish Moses is the one who sprinkled the book, testimony, etc., okay, with the blood. So, if they're going to be a new covenant, I want to be careful the order I'm saying this in. There's a new priesthood, and with that new priesthood, there's a new covenant, because on the basis of the priesthood, we actually receive the law. It's going to be the same under the new covenant. The new covenant is going to be given on the basis of the priesthood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't know why Mormons are on my brain tonight, because they mess up this testament thing so bad. But you know, Mormons will try to tell you that the priesthood was conferred onto other people. And, you know, wait a second. I said, well, Jesus was on earth. He wasn't a priest. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. mean, the scripture just flat out says it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, talking about Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. The point I want you to make is that I want you to see is that Jesus was not a priest on earth. He could not. That could not be the basis of the covenant coming until he was made to be high priest. And that happened up there. Power of an indestructible life. Sometime check out Joseph Smith translation of Hebrews 8:4. It says something completely different. Because they can't say what they say without totally changing that. But the scripture is clear. Jesus on earth was not a priest. So the priesthood of Jesus is Jesus after he's been raised from the dead and ascended into the throne. The rest of Hebrews is going to make that point. I'm not going to belabor that point. You can check it out. Hebrews chapter 5 through Hebrews chapter 10 is going to drive that point home for you. Another part of this. So Jesus has to be the priest. He has to be the testator of the covenant, but he also has to be the executor of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant. I'm going to use a different passage here. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. And maybe before I do this, I'm just going to explain it this way. I've used this illustration before, but in Billings a few years back, our buddy John Heim came to the end of his life, and at the last minute, he wanted to leave everything that he had to the church. So I'm up there visiting him as he's kind of getting to the end of his life. And his sister's out there and some other people, and they're wanting whatever he might have. And I go in there, he's like, I don't want any of them to have any of it. I want to leave it all to the church. So I'm like, okay, this is a... gonna be fun. So I go in there, got some witnesses, and he just lays it out, and I write down the will. So the will is John and all the money that he has and his possessions. Well, there were a few possessions he specified going to some people, but it all going to the church. And Jared Schaefer, I miss the Schaefer family here. They're down with COVID. Miss you guys. It's only second family camp Jared's missed since 1998, and the first was when Connor was born. And so I think he was here in 1998, had to miss 1999 because Connor was born, and now he had to miss this year because of COVID. So miss you guys, Schaefer's. But Jared Schaefer was left to be the executor of the will. Even more fun than my job. So he got to sort through all this. Well, the long and the short of it is, I forget Medicare, Medicaid, which one it would be. But by the time all that was done, there was zero left. Okay? And, you know, however that works. But that's not what John wanted. What John should have done is just written a check real quick, okay, before he kicked the bucket. But anyways, that's just for us future ones, if you feel like you're going to kick the bucket soon. Family camp covered. Here we go. All right. But my point is that you can have a will, and it can be legal, because it was totally legal, even though I wrote it out. But it's meaningless if it can't be executed in accordance with the way that is written. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is not only the testator of the covenant, he's also the mediator of the covenant. He's going to be the executor of the estate. You know why? Because he came back to life to make sure that it's going to be done in accordance with how he wants it done. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm just going to pick it up here in verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He's the guarantor. He's the mediator. He's going to make sure that this thing is executed in accordance with his will. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So, Jesus, the executor, the mediator of this covenant. Now, what does an executor of a will do? I think there's kind of two things. He makes the terms known, and then he carries it out and makes sure that it's fulfilled. Who's the one that makes known the terms of the new covenant? Go with me to Acts chapter 3. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes maybe you're Bible studying with somebody and show them what a scripture says. Like, well, those aren't the words of Jesus. You know, I'm going to just go with the words of Jesus. And those are the ones that are written in the red, right? If you have a red letter edition. I just start highlighting mine and everything in pink so I can show them it's all red. But Acts chapter 3, it is all read. In verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." I'm going to drop down to, might as well keep reading. Verse 24. "Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It's you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first," talking to the Jews, "for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." This is really interesting terminology here. That God foretold he was going to raise up a prophet. And we might just think, okay, well, you know, it's like, raise up my child. But he's very clear here that God raised up his servant and then sent him to bless us. Jesus, the prophet, who's going to make known the terms of this new covenant, he speaks from heaven. The raised up prophet. If that's not enough for you, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Trying to stay on good terms with Kevin. So I was going to just start in 24, but I'll start in 22 for Kevin's sake. Hebrews 12, 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Wow, Mr. Wilson already saved his time on that one, didn't he? Power! Or which one? One of the blood songs. My brain's... Okay. Verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who's speaking. This is the one, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him in his speaking. For if those did not escape from the refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." The messenger of the covenant is speaking from heaven. Now, in that passage from Malachi, chapter 3, it said the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant. You know, the Lord had to come to his temple before he was going to make known the terms of the covenant, before he was going to execute that. Hebrews chapter 9. What kind of temple would that be? Hebrews 9, verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself." now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus speaking from heaven. Suddenly comes to his temple. One other one on this, Romans chapter 11. I'm starting to lose some of the covenant. I need to, important parts here. Romans 11, 26. I'm going to just quote where it picks up from the Old Testament. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is happening from heaven, brethren. What I'm driving at here is if you still have a picture of Jesus, primarily as Jesus walking around on earth in his earthly ministry, you are missing the messenger of the covenant. And you will never get the benefits of the new covenant. We got to see Jesus as he is. Now, we might say, how does he do that? How's he done that? Well, John chapter 14, I'm not going to go in too much to the ministry of the Spirit. I mean, this thing is packed. I can see why my dad assigned the topic and was worried about us not getting out of here till 11:30 or whatever. But I'll pick it up here. John 14, verse 26. Jesus tells the apostles, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. One of the things that the Helper was going to do, particularly for the apostles, was going to bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus told them. So they're going to get it right. But the other thing, he's going to teach them all things. So how many of you guys, when you pray, find it easy to pray through the book of Psalms? Anybody find it easy to pray? Because they're prayers. Thank you. Thank you for that example. Eh? Okay. And how many of you, pray through the Gospels? Pretty good. How about the rest of the New Testament? This is the message of the New Covenant, isn't it? The messenger of the covenant has given it to us from heaven. I encourage you, get into the New Covenant. See Jesus as he is. And then following up on that, who we are. I want to get one other passage about Jesus before we kind of wrap up with some particular things for us. Revelation chapter 5. Because sometimes maybe if we don't understand fully what Jesus has done and who he is, it's easy to take this new covenant for granted. It's maybe going to be, and we aren't going to value it like Nolan was talking about, the way that we should. Revelation chapter 5. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Hey, this kind of sounds like familiar what Phil was preaching on. The Lord was astonished that there was no one to intercede, right? I mean, there's some similarity here. Hey, we're looking, and there's nobody that can do this. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Brethren, Jesus has received the book. And he is able to open it, to make it known, and to carry it out. The messenger of the covenant. pretty awesome. So this new covenant is probably pretty important, isn't it? That's got preached on quite a bit, and I'm thankful for that. It's been awesome. You guys have encouraged me and reminded me of who I am in Christ. Do you know what this new covenant, I'll hurry here. Nolan. I was out there on the basketball court with him. When he's shooting for teams, I wasn't the guy who said your toe is on the line. But when he brought up, are we going with the law or are we going with grace? I was like, now careful. Because there are a lot of people who have misconceptions of the new covenant. A lot of them just trade an old set of rules for a new set. That's not what the new covenant's about. It's a totally new system. And Nolan did a beautiful job. It is not the law of Moses. It is the faith of Christ. The system is a faith system. Matt preached an awesome message on that. That's what this new system is. It's faith. It's a faith-based system. But there's a whole other group that's, and it's easy to kid ourselves about this. Hey, under this new covenant, it doesn't really matter if my toe is on the line. Nolan did a great job of wrapping that up, by the way. You didn't leave us with a false impression. I'm not saying that. But on the court, you did. And I think that was probably a reason for that. But you know, the scripture's clear. That passage from Malachi is clear. The messenger of the covenant is also the judge. And he's going to purify his people. And he's going to judge those who fall short. And what I mean by that is the expectation under the new covenant is that we keep it. Now there's a new system. I'm thankful for that new system. I've used the example before of the high jump. The old system, and now, you know, the Western roll and all that, and then here old Dick Fosbury comes along, and phew, the Fosbury flop, and now everybody that's interested in being good at high jumping uses the Fosbury flop. There's a new system that Jesus brought in, so this can be accomplished. It's a faith-based system. But I want you to understand, with that, Jesus gives us the means to carry it out. And he's going to judge us if we don't. That's the reality of it. That's the picture of the Old Testament, the picture of the New. Do not be deceived, right? The unrighteous, are they going to inherit the kingdom of God? Those who practice the deeds of the flesh are going to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus has brought in a new covenant with the expectation for us to keep it and the means by which we can keep it. That's what I just got to wrap up here on that point. Go back with me for a second. And I need to be careful. I need to not tease you guys about wrapping up. I miss you, Kevin. You know, I used to say, in conclusion, and then I concluded. Kevin would say, lastly, and then he would last. And I just gotta do this for him. So lastly, and it's going to be a while still. Malachi, but we're on the last point, okay? Malachi chapter 3. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? You know, the old covenant, if we could boil down, the imperfections of the old covenant, we could boil it down to one thing. Could not produce a people that could keep it. Hebrews chapter 8 will make that point. The beautiful thing that makes the new covenant perfect is it's able to produce a people that can and will keep it. God's done his part, the messenger of the covenant. And under, within this new covenant is the means to actually return to him. That's the beautiful thing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, how shall we return? Well, the Old Testament didn't have that answer, really. How to return? The New Testament is the fulfillment of this. In 2 Corinthians 3, this whole chapter is a contrast of Old Covenant, New Covenant. But I'm going to just jump down here. You know, it's the contrast of the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, contrasted with the ministry of the Spirit. In other places, called the ministry of life and peace. But I want to key in on the turn. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Talking about those under the old covenant, their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. The New Testament tells us how to turn to the Lord. For the sake of time, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19. Put these two on the board right next to each other. Acts 2:38, repent. Acts 3:19, repent. Acts 2:38, be immersed. Acts 3:19, turn. Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19, that your sins may be washed away. Acts 2:38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Those are all equal things. You can just plug it through. The turn initially happens in the waters of immersion. This is where the veil gets taken away. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. This is where we actually can begin to behold the face of God. The waters of immersion. That's where that turn is initially made. The veil is taken away. It's removed in Christ. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay, question. This has everything in it. I believe the power of God. How about you? New Covenant has everything within it for us to turn to God, and He turns to us. And we want that. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer, right? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't want to be in that category. So, we want God working with us. This is the means. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. God gives us everything necessary to actually be changed, be transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ. Matt did a beautiful job preaching on that. Consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. But you know, I'll ask you a question, and I'll ask myself this, you ask yourself this. Am I being transformed? I mean, really? How am I doing on this? Hopefully, many of us can answer affirmatively, hey, coming along. I'm on the right trajectory, right? I'm being changed from glory to glory, and ever-increasing glory, receiving and reflecting the glory of the Lord. But some of us might have to honestly say, not sure that I'm experiencing those transformation effects. Why would that be? My friend Selena Cristaria, a new Christian, she's not able to be with us because she's sick, but she wrote a blog that I enjoyed. Are you determined to remain unchanged? That's an interesting title. And she said, 5 reasons people are determined to remain unchanged. Number 1, they see no need for change. Number 2, they don't know how to change. Number 3, they don't believe change is possible. Number 4, they don't want to exert the effort required to change. And number 5, they don't have any desire to change. And brethren, I think we all see the need to be changed in the likeness of Christ. Amen? We know how. He tells us. And I didn't unpackage this tonight, but many of us have been through this and we know and we can work through that. We can look in the mirror and see the glory of the Lord. We know change is possible. It comes from God's power. But maybe these questions are ones we need to ask. Do we really want to change? And do we want to exert the effort on our part that's required to change? Let me give you an example. Okay? I'm going to use my body weight for a second. Okay. Why, thank you. So, about 4.5 years ago, I wanted to get in super great shape for my 45th birthday. And I got in good shape. I think I ran a 5:55 mile, 45 years old. Okay, bench pressed pretty good amount for me that time. Happy with that. Shortly thereafter, started having serious Achilles problems, Hegelin's deformity, all that stuff. So, don't know what I'm doing. Quit doing stuff, quit working out. Pretty soon, my identity kind of goes from being an active person to an inactive person. And I'll just say this. I got in substantially the worst shape I've ever been in my life. You know, it can happen a little with age, but this was extreme. And, somewhere in there you start saying, well, talking about trajectory, this is not a good trajectory to be on. So, I tell myself, I have to change. Got to change some things. And I started working out again, trying to find things I could do for workout and finding some things I could do to work out. And, I was feeling better because I was working out, but the scale said exactly the same thing every day. And, okay, still wasn't making progress in weight loss. I started saying publicly, well, within my family, I want to get back in shape again. And man, my kids were happy to police for me. They were so happy to, oh, dad, don't. Twelve-ounce soda, 9 teaspoons of sugar, right there. I know that from Nikki Morantic, Fuel and Fitness. I used to run to eat, now I'm learning to eat to run. Yeah. Okay. So I had to make some changes. So here's the thing. No matter what anybody else was doing to police me, it did not work. Until I decided that I was going to do something, that I was going to change. So, Nikki Morantic, thankful for that. So I run to eat to run. So I started eating for fuel instead of for pleasure, and I still enjoy it a fair amount. Okay, I'll just say that on the table, be honest. But it has a bigger purpose. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's apply this spiritually. If you're not experiencing the transformation effects, just be honest. Are you actually following the program? Are you actually honestly beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord? Matt talked about faith, and I love it. Faith's a picture. God gives us this picture. The picture of the glorified Christ. And God's power changes us. So, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but do you even read? Oh, yeah, I read. I read every day, man. I got this Bible app on my phone. I got a verse of the day, it comes up. Okay, pretty intent look, I guess. Or, hey, I read through my Bible in a year. I got this thing, I just check it off. And just out of curiosity, what did you read today? I know I read. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, you can go through the motions, but do you read? And secondly, when you read and pray, I'm just going to put that in there. Is it about you? Or is it about Jesus? It's got to be about Jesus first. And that then changes me into the likeness of who Jesus is. I mean, this is about us. But it's about Him first. And He changes us into His likeness. So I just want to encourage you, brethren. God's program works. I'm always experimenting in different things in life. And hey, I wonder how this program would be. And hey, I like doing that. You know what I like about this? I never have to argue with this. I just got to argue with myself sometimes. But this I know works. Like, this is guaranteed. It's what Matt was talking about. Like, 100% sure deal if you do it. So I want to encourage you. Get beyond John the Immerser with his dreadlocks, and he might have had some, and the crazy eyes that are bugging out, and the, okay, hey, that guy was a dude. Get beyond Jesus walking around in the flesh. Get beyond Jesus even going to the cross for us. I'm thankful for that. But that's not the end of the story. See Jesus as He is. Let's close with Matthew chapter 11. I guess all of us got to ask if we haven't been immersed into Christ. Well, you're not under the terms of the new covenant. You're under the law. Because it's my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You got to take that first step, turn to the Lord in the waters of immersion. If you've been immersed into Christ, will you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ? The word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. I just want to tie three things together here. Verse 7. As he was going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What'd you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What'd you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why'd you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John was more than a prophet, but Jesus is the prophet. He is the messenger of the covenant. Oh, in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Brother, that's you and me. If we see Jesus as He is. I want to encourage you. If you're on the program, stay on it. See that picture. I love how Matt, that hold to that picture, no matter what it looks like by physical sight. But you aren't going to be able to hold on that picture if you're not reinforcing that picture day in, day out, driving it in deep. So I encourage you, get on the program, stay on the program, look more intently, and God will transform us to be the people who fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, and then He turns us loose and unleashes us on this generation. Let's go.